Let's turn to the book of Daniel in chapter 10. Verse 2 says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 21 days. 3 weeks. What does he mean? Verse 3, he explains, "I ate no pleasant bread. Neither came flesh, meat, nor wine in my mouth." Nothing pleasant. Nothing refreshing. "Neither did I anoint myself at all." No bathing. Till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled, he was fasting. He was seeking the Lord. He was committing his whole 3 weeks to seek the Lord because of what was happening here. And what we're reading about here is the response, of course, of the Lord to that. What I'd like to look at tonight in this passage is not the whole of the context at all, but rather in the series that we're dealing with of this idea of fear. Fighting fear with faith. This is a unique kind of a situation in the sense that this is a godly man who is afraid of God. He's seeking God. I want to show this to you. It's very amazing in this text. And how God worked in his life so that the fear did not fashion him, but that his faith did. There's all due reverence and proper reverence for the Lord. But what do you see all that this text talks about? We're dealing with this just with the idea that we need to understand that fear in itself is not bad. There are some things that we should fear. Some things that we should be concerned about, should be frightened about. The problem is not the fear. The problem is when we submit to the fear and let that control us. And where fear becomes so powerful in our lives that it fashions us and perhaps even tests or even causes us to abandon what we really value. But we kind of set that aside because fear has become so predominant in our lives. You will see in this text that Daniel was clearly, it says it over and over in this text, Daniel was weakened by fear, but he became strengthened in faith. Notice verses 5 and 6. Now these were just read to us. But notice what happens in verses 5 and 6. Because Daniel came face to face with God, and he was absolutely terrified. Verse 5. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now, let me stop here for just a moment as we go through this description. And what we have here is this man of God has an experience. And he is trying to share that with us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he's describing what he saw. He says, there was this certain man. He saw it with his eyes. I lifted up my eyes and looked. Behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Okay, do you get the picture? And this is fine clothing. We can lose that if we're not careful today because linen is just very common. We're talking about somebody that was dressed differently than the average person that you'd see. Clothed in linen. Whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl. Watch this. And his face as the appearance of lightning. What does that mean? I don't know, but it was dramatic. He's trying to describe this. It was like lightning. Watch this. His eyes as lamps of fire. Just consuming, piercing, just going right through him. In high school, I had a vice principal who was just like this. He had eyebrows. Man, when you sat, it was like he could drill right through you. It wasn't like this, though. eyes as lamps of fire. Look at this. His arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Like the roar of some crowd of 50 or 70,000 people in some stadium when their team makes a touchdown or whatever. His words like the voice of a multitude. He's going to hear those words. Remember when he says his words were like the voice of a multitude, when we go through this text and see how many times this one spoke to Daniel. That's what it sounded like. He never got over that voice. Like the voice of a multitude. There were others in the scripture that had several similar fear in response to facing God. You'll notice in verse 7, the very next verse says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them so that they fled to hide themselves. They didn't see what he saw. But what they experienced was so great that they were terrified and ran away to hide themselves. I picked out three others who had similar experiences. You remember Isaiah chapter 6 talks about how he, after the king died, he was ushered, as it were, into the presence of God. And he saw God and the cherubim flying, covering their feet and their faces and flying and crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The scripture says, then said I, woe is me. What does woe is me mean? It means I am in trouble. Woe is me, for I am undone. We might think undressed. Exposed, no place to hide in front of this all-seeing justice. Woe is me, for I am undone, Isaiah said, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Paul, you remember Paul, Acts chapter 9, his experience coming face to face with God. The Bible says, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. That was Paul's attitude. That was his ambition. That's what he was doing. He was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. It says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Trembling. Knocked off his horse. The scripture goes on and says that Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind from this vision. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Shocked, stunned, blown away, blinded by this vision. How about the Apostle John, the Revelation, the first chapter? John relates his experience of coming face to face with God, and he says this, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I'm the first and the last. We want to consider tonight Daniel's response to God's appearance to him. And there's two very simple points here as we've gone through this. It's Daniel's fear and then Daniel's faith. I want you to see this. Notice, I won't reread all of it, but maybe certain selected passages. But Daniel's fear. Verse 8 says, therefore I was left alone. He was alone. That can make us afraid. He was the only one that had this experience. It was traced upon his dial, as the hymn says. It was for Daniel. We get to kind of get in on a little bit of it secondhand. But this was a first person experience. God has a specific plan for each of us. God does not mass produce believers. He is walking with you personally, privately. Paul came to the end of his life and he said in 2 Timothy, I have finished my course. You have a course and it's your course. And it's no one else's course. And you will either finish it or get deterred from it. And many there are that do. But there's a course that God has for us. This was for Daniel alone. Therefore, I was left alone. That was part of his fear. Not only that, he was weak. Verse 8 says, there remained no strength in me. Later in verse 8, it says, I retained no strength. Verse 16, Daniel said, I have retained no strength. Verse 17, straightway there remained no strength in me. Can you feel that? Can you stop and try to remember some time or what it's like to where all is well and all of a sudden you're weak in the knees. It's like mentally, emotionally, you're just like all of a sudden, boom, you're just, wow, what just happened? I don't know what it could be. Somebody robs you? Some threat of danger? You're driving down the road, you avoid an accident, but wow, it's so fast it could have been. It seems like there must have been angels on your bumpers. You have no idea how you weren't killed or maimed. And now you're just weak. That's what happened to this man. Four times he talks about no strength. Not only that, he was guilty. I want you to notice this in verse 8. He said, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision and there remained no strength in me. Watch. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. What is he talking about when he says my comeliness was turned in me into corruption? Comeliness is the idea of his favor. His sense of self. The idea of being okay. He said, my comeliness was turned into corruption. Christians, we need to remember that we live in a culture that is constantly driving into us the idea that our failures are because we have a poor self-image. That is a lie. That's not why we have failures. Our failures are not because we have a poor self-image. Our failures are because we are sinners. And God is continually working in us to show us our sinning as believers. That's what sanctification is being moved away from our sinning to holiness, moving away from what we've been, how we are originally when we're born, not in creation, but when we're first born as sinners, moving us away from that inclination and that nature toward Him and toward that sanctification. God is at work in us fighting sin in our lives and we can cooperate with Him. And what happened here is my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. It's essentially the exact same reason why John fell at the feet of God, of Jesus, as dead. It's exactly why Isaiah said, woe is me. I am undone. Why? It's not because he was a bad person compared to every other person. But for a Christian, we don't compare ourselves to those around us. We compare ourselves to absolute perfection. We compare ourselves to Jesus. We want to be like Him. We accept that we're not. He got this vision of God. And he said, my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. That's a good thing. That's not a bad self-image. That's an accurate self-image. We are so bad off that the pure, pristine, holy, eternal Son of God was bludgeoned on Calvary because of us. Let's not try to pump ourselves up into thinking that I'm okay and you're okay and we're okay and if we just pump each other up, everything will be okay. No. No. He was guilty. He was humbled. Verse 10. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. Why? He had fallen on his face. picture him. What does it mean when it says so explicitly that God set him on his knees and upon the palms of his hands? He's on all fours before God. Can you see him? He's in a place of humility. Verse 15 says, I set my face toward the ground. Do we recognize this is the one to whom we speak when we pray? Or is it possible that we would dismiss ourselves from the blasphemy of talking about God as being the man upstairs? And we would dismiss intellectually the idea that that's true. But that's the way we pray. And that's the way we think of God. As though God was just some snowflake cream puff marshmallow that, you know, hey, yeah, I mean, yeah, I sin. But, you know, I mean, God forgives us and all is well. All is not well, my friends. We live on a cursed earth. And there's a devil that wants to destroy any effectiveness for every one of us for the glory of Jesus Christ. He is on the warpath. He is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he is never without appetite. Always wanting more. Daniel was humbled. Verse 11. Look at the last three words. I stood trembling. Verse 11 says, he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. O dear Christian, may you and I understand that even though God spoke to him and called him by name, O Daniel, and said of Daniel, you are a man greatly beloved. Yet, in the presence of the one who accepted him and loved him like that, he stood trembling. He stood at attention. He stood with the essential, ultimate respect. Why? Because this is someone really big and really powerful, and he's looking right through me, and I can fake nothing. That's a good place to be for us, brothers and sisters. He was trembling. Verse 15. When he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. I could not say a word. Not dumb, stupid. We understand that we're dumb. I couldn't speak. Speechless. This is an experience that was so profound in his life. He couldn't talk. And there's one more evidence of his fear. Verse 17. How can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway, means immediately, there remained no strength in me. Watch. Neither is there breath left in me. He could not breathe. I gave you seven evidences of his fear. He was alone. He was weak. He was guilty. He was humbled. He was trembling. He could not talk. He could not breathe. How is it, brothers and sisters, that we can allow ourselves to accept such a casual attitude toward God? This is the one true and living God. He is not to be trifled with. He is not to be played with. How is it that we can be so dismissive of what the Scripture describes for us so constantly from Genesis to the Revelation? How can we be so dismissive of God's absolute holiness and perfect hatred for sin? How can we then dally and play with that which God forbids? But I want to hasten to say not only Daniel's fear, but Daniel's faith. God did not leave Daniel in this condition. God worked to build his faith. God does not break us so that we will be broken. God breaks us so we will be better. God does not put us into the furnace so that we will be consumed. God puts us in the furnace so that we will be purified. God does not put us on the racetrack so that we will be exhausted. God puts us on that track so that we can get in shape to run even further. God is for us. But that same God hates our sin. And he is full, as John 1 tells us, of grace and truth. Notice Daniel's faith. Verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words. Again, the same verse. When I heard the voice of his words. Oh, this is that voice. The voice of his words, like the voice of a multitude. Yet heard I the voice of his words. I couldn't speak. I had no strength, but I could hear that voice. I heard the voice of his words. I think about a voice. You can imagine maybe someone that you loved dearly. And you lost them to the grave. And you would love to hear them one more time say, I love you. Or whatever words. Because we have a unique voice. A one-of-a-kind voice. That voice that would speak to you in a way that no one else would speak. That's this kind of a voice. That's the kind of relationship that God wants with you, with me. But if we're going to draw near to him, we're going to draw near to someone that is going to make us speechless and breathless and afraid and trembling. Because this God does not play with that which we love. And it's so natural to us. Verse 11. The Bible says, when he had spoken this word unto me. Verse 12. Then said he unto me. Verse 15. When he had spoken such words unto me. Verse 19. When he had spoken unto me. Daniel makes so much of this voice, like the voice or words, like the voice of a multitude. And then he goes on and says, I heard the voice of his words. I heard the voice of his words when he had spoken this word unto me. Then he said unto me, when he had spoken such words unto me, when he had spoken unto me over and over and over and over and over again. Daniel said, he talked to me, he talked to me, he talked to me, he talked to me. This is how God talks to us, brothers and sisters. This book right here, this is how God talks to us. If you want to hear from God, take this precious, blessed, despised, hated, ignored, mocked book and spend some time alone with God and read the words of the living God. We have it in print. Daniel wrestled for 3 weeks, fasted for 3 weeks, sought God for 3 weeks. We can ignore it. We can be too busy for God. God pity us. Or we can say, you know, that's going to change. I don't need to read this other stuff so much. And I don't need to play these games so much. And I don't need that television so much. Or I don't need that extra work that much. Or I don't, you know, I hope you don't say I don't need that husband or those children. Some of you are so busy. I mean, Sarah, God bless you, man. I asked her before I came up. I said, are you sleeping and eating okay? And she had this interesting look on the face. Do you sleep okay when you have a new baby? I think that sometimes when we have the first baby, we have to, ladies, God bless you, and new moms have to learn, oh, you mean you really can survive by not sleeping all through the night? Because for years you may not sleep all through the night, but God can care for you. Spoken. You might be busy. I met with someone recently in a counseling situation outside the church here, but somebody recommended and just needed some help with some things. And I was sad as I sat with him and had him read some scripture. He could barely read. It was sad to me. He could barely write. I asked him if he liked to read. No, I don't like to read. I said, you know, you and I have to have the Word of God in our lives, and you live in an amazing day. You don't even have to read to get the Bible in you. Just listen. Let someone read it to you. Put it on your phone. You're driving to work. Put on the Bible. Listen to the Word of God. Just listen. You have to get the Word of God into your life. God spoke to him. Hey, not only that, God spoke to him. God touched him. Verse 10 says, behold, an hand touched me. That's something we miss with COVID. the touch of a hand. It was very challenging for me when COVID first started and we got back in here, because my wife and I have made it a practice for years and years and years. It is our intention to greet every person that walks in the building. And I try to shake every hand that comes in the building. I haven't shook your hand since March. It's no big deal. Or maybe it is. God inspired this man to say, "Behold, an hand touched me." That is no small thing. God made us to be sensitive. We talked about that this morning. There's nothing wrong with being sensitive to those things that we feel and being touched. God is the one who recorded this for us. But we don't want to give in and be controlled by the touch. A hand touched me. Verse 16 says, "One like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips." Sounds just like Isaiah 6, doesn't it? Verse 18, "Then there came again and touched me." Three times in this chapter, whether it's three different touches or just three repeating and emphasizing, I don't know. But over and over and over again, he says, "This hand touched me." God spoke to him. God touched him. God loved him. Verse 11, I already read to you. "He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." Again in verse 19, "And said, O man, greatly beloved." He was a loved man. God taught him. Look at verse 11. "He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent." I want you to understand the words that I speak unto thee. That is so important for us to understand. Reading the Bible is not an end in itself. Let me explain what I mean by that. The goal is not to read the Bible. The goal is to know God. And it's not... The Bible is not like a magic lamp that you kind of rub and the genie pops out, and then you know, your wish is my command, right? Or whatever they say, it's supposed to say. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can think of the Bible almost like a good luck charm. If I read it, God will be good to me. That's not biblical thinking at all. That's wrong thinking. That's trying to earn God's favor. That's not the God we serve. No, we go to God not because we're worthy. We go to God because we're unworthy and He's worthy. We don't read the Bible to have read it. We read it to understand. Will we understand it all? Never. Well, maybe in heaven, but not on this earth. No way. We'll not understand it. But we read for understanding. We don't read just to have read it. We read to think. This text, I mean, all I did with this text, I just went over it and over it and over it, preparing this message, just looking for the evidence of his fear and the evidence of his faith, and put it all together and thought about it a lot and prayed about it a lot. And I went to the oven of Daniel chapter 10 and found some really good bread, and I'm just sharing it with you. That's what we need to do. You say, I don't really know how to read the Bible for understanding. Great. I'll give you a hint. Write down some notes tonight, and every day for the next week, just go back and read that chapter 10 of Daniel. Just think it through. Just keep on thinking it through. Just go back to the Word of God and think about it. That's why we're here. You know, we don't come here just to fill up the gas tank with gas and then park the car. Right? I mean, if you're just going to park the car, it doesn't matter if there's gas in it or not. You put gas in the car so you can drive it. We come here to get the Word of God so that we can know it, so that we can understand it, so that we can use it, so we can live it, so we can think it. We come here to get more, perhaps, hopefully, than we could get on our own because of God's perfections in establishing a local church and bringing specific people together and gifting people to preach and to lead and to teach us in a way that is for His glory and is for His honor in our particular lives. God taught him, verse 11, "Understand the words that I speak unto thee." Again, verse 14, "Now I am come to make thee understand." Read the Bible to understand it. Say, "Well, I don't understand. What is it talking about here when it says in verse 1, the time appointed was long? What is it talking about when it says he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision?" What is it talking about? What is it talking about? You might pick out, okay, when it says girded with the fine gold of Uphaz, well, what's Uphaz? His body also is like the beryl. What's beryl? I didn't explain any of that. But we're feasting on this passage, or at least I am. I hope you are. Sometimes we can get bogged down in relatively trivial things, minutiae. Study them. It's wonderful. But feast on the words of God and see Christ and love Him. And tell Him. Tell Him. Dear Lord, I want to know You like Daniel did. I think the angels would cheer in glory if we prayed that way. Because that's what God's doing. God taught him. Look at something else. God knew him. Verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. I have come for you. One person. It was very personal. God knew him. Verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Verse 12. Thy words were heard. God says to Daniel, thy words were heard. Your prayer, that 3-week time where you prayed and sought God and you were fasting and you were restraining and restricting yourself from all kinds of pleasant things so that you could deny yourself in order to give yourself to seek my face. Every one of those words, I heard them. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. God knows our prayers. God is listening. God's listening. God knows when we're too busy to talk to Him. Our wives know when we're too busy to talk to her. Or too busy to listen. Our kids know. Kids grow up. Oftentimes kids grow up and they're not upset wishing that dad would give me more money. It might get to that when that's all you ever give. And kids grow up disillusioned because they wish dad would just look at them and talk to them and relate to them and spend time with them. Relationship. That's what God's doing. And we learn to do that as we build that relationship with Him or that fellowship. Not only that, look at something wonderful. I read to you 4 times where Daniel said, there was no strength in me. Look at something in verse 18. Then there came again and touched me, one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. Isn't that precious? He strengthened me. He gave me strength. What a wonderful God. Look at verse 19. He said, a man, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. God strengthened him. And then God counseled him. Verse 12, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. And that is why we're in this text tonight. Fear not, Daniel. Verse 19 again, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Daniel was terrified in the presence of God. So I ask you this question. Why did God cause such fear? Why did God do this? I read to you Daniel's fear, 7 points. He was alone. He was weak. He was guilty. He was humbled. He was trembling. He could not talk. He could not breathe. And then we looked at Daniel's faith and what was building his faith. And there are 7 of those as well. God spoke to him. God touched him. God loved him. God taught him. God knew him. God strengthened him. God counseled him. Daniel was terrified in the presence of God. Why did God cause such fear? Because God was teaching Daniel both to fear only God and to trust only God. It's both. To wrap our lives around the only one that is worthy. To love Him, to adore Him, to abandon all other ambitions that rival Him, to cast out all idols that are in our lives. God worked in Daniel's life to teach him to fear only God and to trust only God. What made the difference? What made the difference? Why was he not left terrified? Why was it that this experience that terrified him did not leave him as a nervous, writhing person in a fetal position, scared to death? What made the difference? Let me show you. Look at verse 19. He said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong, and watch. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. What made the difference? It was the word of God. It was the scripture. When he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And I said, Let my Lord speak. Look what he spoke. Verse 21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. It's the scriptures. It's the Bible. I would encourage you in conclusion, resist thinking that there is an answer to fear anywhere else. Because the Bible is the answer for every one of our fears. We need to be humble enough to admit that we're afraid and why we're afraid and what we're afraid of. We need to be humble enough to admit that. I'm afraid of running out of money. I'm afraid I'll lose my job. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my health. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my wife. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my house. I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my mind. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my child. I'm afraid. We have to admit our fears and own them and bring them to the words of God and find His answers. Not dismiss them. Not dismiss our fears. Not ignore our fears. Not try to be tough with our fears. No. We need to bring our fears to the scriptures and find Bible answers for those fears, and not necessarily do away with our fears, but overcome those fears with the scripture, the words, the promises of God and who He is. The Bible is the answer for every fear.